Psalm 63 is where we are this evening. This will be our final sermon in Psalm 63. Psalm 63, this is a psalm of David when he was fleeing from Absalom, his son, who had, through conspiracy and through gaining aid from some of David's closest advisors and friends, ran David out. And so David is perhaps almost to the Jordan River when he is penning this psalm, or maybe he's penning it in retrospect. But either way, it is upon reflection of this event, him being run out into the wilderness of Judah. And so Psalm 63, we'll pray and then we'll read God's word together. Oh, Father in heaven, we pray that you would help us understand your word, that you would grant us not just understanding with the mind, but that your word would foster faith within us, that it would grant hope to us in Christ, the anointed King, in whom there is true safety. So help us, we pray, as we consider your word together. And we pray that you would grow us in faith, hope, and love towards Jesus Christ. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Psalm 63, a psalm of David when he was in the wilderness of Judah. O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you, as in a dry and weary land where there is no water. So I have looked upon you in the sanctuary, beholding your power and glory. Because your steadfast love is better than life, my lips will praise you. So I will bless you as long as I live. In your name I will lift up my hands. My soul will be satisfied as with fat and rich food, and my mouth will praise you with joyful lips when I remember you upon my bed and meditate on you in the watches of the night. For you have been my help, and in the shadow of your wings I will sing for joy. My soul clings to you. Your right hand upholds me. But those who seek to destroy my life shall go down into the depths of the earth. They shall be given over to the power of the sword. They shall be a portion for jackals. But the king shall rejoice in God. All who swear by him shall exult. For the mouths of liars will be stopped. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. You may be seated. Again, the context for Psalm 63 is when David was in the wilderness of Judah, and we link this to the events of 2 Samuel, really 2 Samuel 16 and following. And there we see, once again, Absalom running David out. Absalom usurping David's authority and gaining by conniving, cunning, planning the throne of his father David. And what does David do? What does David do? What is his recourse of action? Well, according to Psalm 63, his turn wasn't so much to his advisors, even though he did seek help from his advisors. It wasn't so much that he was preparing for battle, which eventually he did prepare for battle, but his first and foremost focus was upon his God. We saw 2 weeks ago that in Psalm 63, verses 1 through 4, God is David's chief desire. He is one who thirsts for God as if he is in a desert, and he remembers the sanctuary of God, the place where God's glory dwells in Jerusalem. But here he is far from the tabernacle, far from the place where God's glory dwells. And yet he remembers, and in remembering being away from God, he finds himself dried up, thirsty, fainting for God. God is his chief desire. We also see in verses 5 through 8 that God is his chief delight. We saw the language there of the soul, his soul being satisfied with fat and rich food. And we saw when He finds his satisfaction in God, and that was when he was on his bed in the night watches, in the private sphere of worship. It was in remembering God, remembering His truth, remembering His faithfulness, but more than remembering, meditating. And we remember the language of one of the Puritans when he spoke on the difference between remembering and meditating. Remembering is looking at the cordial in the glass. Meditating is drinking it. We've moved from desire to delight to what we see this evening in verses 9 through 11. And here what we see is that David is looking to God as true defense. God is his defender. God was his desire. God was his delight. And God is his defender. It's amazing when you think about it. When you read verses 1 through 8, you get this sense of David as one who is so focused on God that the issues of the world seem to just dissolve around him. But when he gets into verse 9, he comes back to reality. You see, David's not going through life in a mystical daze, as if his head were swimming and swooning up in the clouds, and thoughts of God and feasting upon God were escapes from his reality. But David found strength from feasting on God. You may have heard it said of some Christians who are given much in prayer, given much to contemplation and meditation upon God, much given to thoughts of God and His glory and the hope of glory for themselves through Jesus Christ, that they are so heavenly minded that they're no earthly good. But for David, it's his heavenly mindedness that makes him earthly good. And that's the way it should be for us too. We must remember as believers that heaven is our eventual reality. God has bound himself to us. He has bestowed steadfast love and faithfulness upon us. He's offered himself to us as the one who can satisfy. Heaven is our reality, and heavenly mindedness, as we see in this psalm, leads to real practical living in this world. David he goes from the delights of God to looking to God as a true defense. He is our true defender. There is nothing more practical than that. It bolsters our boldness, it fosters our faith, it strengthens us as we live as strangers and exiles in pilgrimage throughout this life. His heads may seem like they're in the clouds in verses 1 through 8, but his head and his heart have a sense of God, and a sense of God as a strong defender in verses 9 through 11. God is our defense. That's the main point. And so the first thing we see, understanding that God is our defense, is we see the vindication of David and his people. The vindication of David and his people. We see this in verse 9 of our text. 9 and 10. But those who seek my life, to destroy my life, shall go down into the depths of the earth. They shall be given over to the power of the sword. They shall be a portion for jackals. It's quite the change, isn't it, from the soul clinging to God, upheld by God's right hand, to those who will receive justice at the hand of God. But these things are not so dissimilar. The soul that finds its refuge in God must understand that refuge in God means justice for those who would assault. David trusts that God will pay back to the wicked who seek to destroy his life. God will bring them down. The steadfast love that we talked about in verse 3, the steadfast love that is better than life, that is David's by grace, is a love that will not allow him as a beloved child of God to suffer injustice forever. God will vindicate all those whom he loves. David indicates in verse 10 that the power of the sword will be brought against those who have conspired against him, that they will be laid low who seek after his life, that God will bring the sword of judgment to all who harm the one who is his. Indeed, David goes farther. There's very vivid imagery here in verse 10 that they will be a portion for jackals. Now, what are jackals? In the King James, it's interesting. It says foxes. You think of foxes as these cute little animals, but I think the King James kind of didn't get it quite right there. I think jackals is the better thing. What are jackals? They're scavengers. David is reflecting upon perhaps things that he had seen during his many years as a leader in battle, that after destroying an enemy and you have dead bodies in the field, the jackals come, and what are they doing? They're picking at the bones. It's a harrowing picture. A picture of hopelessness and helplessness that comes up several times in Scripture, actually. If you look at Jeremiah 7:33, in Jeremiah 7:33, God is condemning idolatrous Judah for bringing not just profane things, but abominations into his house. And he says in Jeremiah 7:33 that there will be birds that will pick clean their bones because of the atrocities that they've done in his house. Carrion birds. Or of the wicked who wage war against Christ on Judgment Day in Revelation 19:17-18. Same imagery. The birds of the air will devour their flesh. It's a gruesome picture, but it's meant to display this, that those who stand against the Lord and His anointed, and by extension, His people, will be the pickings of jackals and carrion birds. What's amazing in all of this is the profound faith of David in this. Remember who David's enemy is. It's Absalom. It's his own son. It's more than that, though. It's the elders and top men of Judah as well. It's those who were formerly his close compatriots and friend who abandoned him for the sake of Absalom. And yet, what we see in the narrative of 2 Samuel is that when the tide starts turning and David, it looks like David's going to come back onto the throne, we see in places like 2 Samuel 18:5 where David says to his soldiers, to his commanders, deal gently with Absalom. Deal gently with Absalom? Absalom who kicked you off the throne? No, David says deal gently with him. And in fact, if you remember how Absalom was killed, he was killed against David's wishes. And David mourned his death. Or you go a little bit farther in 2 Samuel 19, all those conspirers against him who had teamed up with Absalom to get him booted out and who sought favor with Absalom because they knew that David was going to be removed. These traitors. 2 Samuel 19, what do we see David doing? Does he come in with sword in hand to lop off their heads? No, what does he do? He pardons them. He pardons them. David, who perhaps had every kingly right to go and to squash any treacherous rebellion, he shows kindness and gentleness. The reason is that David's hope was not in his own ability to bring about justice, but in God as his defender. His trust was that the God of justice would bring about justice. While his enemies had wronged him and left their fate to God. What a kindness and gentleness that David displayed towards his enemies. What love he showed to them who sought his life. How could he do that? Only by faith in God as his defender. Here's a truth that we can take into our own lives. Like vengeance is God and not ours. We may be greatly wronged in this life. We may have those who seek great harm against us. What should our attitude be? Well, the Lord Jesus teaches us, love our enemies. Love our enemies. Remember that justice is not ours to give and to dole out. Justice is in the hand of God. God will give each man what he is owed, unless, by grace, he gives a man salvation. Either way, thanks be to God. Let us not be vindictive, but gentle, kind, loving towards even our enemies. And let us let God be the one who vindicates us and defends us. With God as our defender, we can trust Him to act when and how He chooses, and when He acts, it will always be good. So God is our defender, and this comes forth in the fact that He vindicates the king, and He vindicates those who are His. But secondly, what I want to see is that with God as our defender, victory comes to the king and to His people. When God is our defender, victory comes to the king and his people. We see this in verse 11. The king shall rejoice in God. All who swear by him shall exult. For the mouths of liars will be stopped. Again, we don't know if David was writing this as he was in the wilderness, or if he was reflecting upon this wilderness situation when he was on the run from his son Absalom. I like to think that he wrote it perhaps on the occasion of him being on the run. And if that's the case, then what is he doing? He's looking forward with eyes of faith, faith in God, faith in his unfailing covenant, faith in the chesed, the steadfast love of verse 3. And he sees with eyes of faith victory for himself and for those who are loyal to him on the other side of this ordeal. His trust is in God, who will vindicate, who will defend, who will bring about victory for him and those who are his compatriots. With God as his defender, he knows that ultimately all will be well for him and his people. The mouths of those who through falsity and dishonesty and conniving sought his life, they will be silenced, David believes. They will be left speechless and defenseless when God vindicates him. Notice here in verse 11 that David does not stand alone in the victory. But those who by oath and covenant swear allegiance to him will reap the great benefits of David's victory through God's saving act. Notice verse 11. The king shall rejoice in God. All who swear by him shall exult. Who's the him? It's not so much clear in the English, but the Hebrew seems to indicate that the him there, by whom these people are swearing, isn't so much God, but it is the king. So the idea is this. If you side yourself with the king who will be victorious by God's supernatural act, you're safe. Who's your king? David is not standing alone in the victory. There is a covenantal solidarity between God and the king, and between the king and the people who are conjoined to him. The blessing of the king results in blessing upon the people. David knows God's promises. His faith is in the God who has covenanted with him, 2 Samuel chapter 7. And because his future is secure through the unchanging, unmerited favor of Yahweh, so too is the future of those who are united to David. That's the idea. You want to be sided with the king who will win. And because God has placed his covenant love upon David, David's going to win. That's the idea here. Which perhaps this psalm was used to encourage those who had betrayed David to come and to swear an oath to David once more. But we're supposed to get a little bit more than this, I believe, from this text. Because I don't think David is just speaking with eyes of faith, but he's perhaps speaking prophetically, giving us here a glimpse typologically of a greater, fuller, eternal covenantal solidarity that is between a king and his people. Perhaps what we see in Psalm 63 is a foreshadowing of a greater king who, with a true desire and delight in God, with no sin, no interruption, King Jesus, whose very food it was to do God's will. Maybe that's ultimately what is depicted here. David's faith faltered. His faith was mixed with sin, but not King Jesus. During this life, he walked by faith, not by sight, trusting in God's everlasting, eternal covenant, trusting that though God would bring him through betrayal, rejection, suffering, death even, in the end, Jesus knew that he as king would again rejoice in God, that the resurrection would happen. And in this resurrection, the liars, the deceivers, even the prince and king of liars, Satan himself, their mouths were stopped when Christ was raised on that first Lord's Day. Through the defense and blessing of his Father, he was brought through from death unto glory. David died. Christ died and was raised. And here's the truth. Those who swear by the King, by King Jesus, shall exult with him. Their joy is his joy. They shall join in the rejoicing of Christ their King. Through this covenantal solidarity that we have, union with him, if it goes well for our King, it will go well for us. And friends, this is the good news. It has gone well for our King. And so is so sure that it will go well for us who are in him by faith. If you would exult, if you would have rejoicing and glory and blessing from God, you must do this. Swear by him. Take an oath upon the Son. Or to use the language of Psalm 2, kiss the Son. Receive him, the anointed one, Christ who died for sin, Christ who accomplished the victory through his death and resurrection, who God raised from the dead and displayed as victorious and joyful. Friends, there will be no victory, there will be no joy outside of him. It's through union with him that the blessing of God bestowed upon Christ comes to us who believe. And so, friends, behold your King. Behold Jesus Christ, who rejoiced in God. And all who swear by King Jesus will rejoice and exult as well. If you would have a secure future, if you would have God as your defender, you must be with Christ. And so, is God your desire? Is God your delight? Is God your defender? He is all of these things and more as we look to him through his anointed one, King Jesus, by faith. Let us pray. Father, we do pray that you would constantly point us to Jesus Christ. Help us to find our desire, our delight, and our defense as we find ourselves in him. He is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to you except through him. So, Father, we pray that we, through covenantal solidarity with him, might find our covenantal solidarity with you. We'd be safe and secure, defended, our desires met, our delights overflowing through Jesus Christ our Lord. So, Father, help us to look to no other prince, no other king, but King Jesus for our safety, our security. Delight our souls with him. And we pray, O God, that we would even have now, by faith, a foretaste of the delights of glory by your Spirit within us. So, Father, press us on to glory. Press us onward and upward and inward into Jesus Christ by faith. And we ask this in his name. Amen.